الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، the Sheikh, may Allah preserve him, began the khutbah by indicating that very often the first few days of Ramadan are not properly benefited from because of lack of preparation. The first few days of Ramadan are wasted because of lack of preparation. So we don't feel the value of fasting, nor do we feel the value of recitation of the Quran, nor do we feel the state of submissiveness in our night prayer. And these precious moments have been addressed and by those who call to Allah, by the scholars, the people of knowledge, through various programs that they come up with in the month of Sha'ban as means of encouraging the people to receive Ramadan without being in the state of laziness, such as fasting abundantly in Sha'ban, reading the Quran. And so when Ramadan comes in, it will not be a shock as it happens to many. He said this is something good. Furthermore, there's another element which many people are heedless about, which is the intellectual preparation for Ramadan. The intellectual preparation for Ramadan. That is, that you are looking forward in your mind, in the state of mind, you're looking forward to the month of Ramadan, counting the days and the nights, and counting the hours which separate you from the beginning of the month. He says this is a difficult state of mind, but the one who truly strives, he will get to taste the sweetness of this month. Rather, that he will truly benefit from the month every moment, in every moment of this month. So the Shaykh said, how is it that someone is able to do so? What is the approach for this intellectual preparation for Ramadan? This is to be done by each one of us assuming that this is going to be his last Ramadan. Think about it. Now that we are in Ramadan, each one let him assume that this will be his last. And this is the attitude. And he will quote narrations which support that. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had advised us to remember the destroyer of pleasures, hadim al-ladhat, which is the death. It's called the destroyer of pleasures because all pleasures end of the dunya with the arrival of death. But if someone was righteous, then they would be getting different kinds of pleasures in the life to come. But concerning the worldly pleasure, it comes to an end when death comes around. And the Prophet ﷺ did not specify how often you should remember death. He didn't say you do it once a day, twice a day, once a week, once a month. He left it open so that each individual, depending on his understanding, his preparation for the life to come, he will remember death accordingly. This is why it was understood by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that it wasn't, the people didn't remember death when they went to a janazah, or when they visited a sick person in the hospital, or when news of someone dying came to them. This was not the only time they thought of death. Ibn Umar used to say, if you make it to the morning, do not expect the night. And if you make it to the evening, do not expect the morning. Now by Allah, which one of us in this masjid has this particular attitude? One person in this masjid, truly, in the morning he doesn't expect to live till the night. And in the night he doesn't expect to live in the morning, probably no one. Ma'lish, let's be honest, probably no one. Yes, we may think about death, but you don't think I'm going to die today and you act accordingly. We may think that I may die, obviously anyone can die. But the thought which actually necessitates action, you see our condition. And you will see as we go on in the khutbah why this is relevant to the condition of the ummah today. This attitude of ours is very closely related to the condition of the Muslims in the world today. And this will become more clear inshallah. Let's avoid distraction. Barakallahu feekum. These were statements that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu made in commentary on and an advice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. And we all know the hadith that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he put his hand on the shoulder of Ibn Umar and he told him, be in this dunya as if you are a stranger or a traveler. Be in this dunya as if you are a stranger or a traveler. What does that mean? A stranger never belongs. A stranger is someone who doesn't feel that he belongs in a particular community. So for example, the expats, the expatriates, most of the people in the masjid, maybe some of you have been here for 20, 30 years. You're still a stranger. And when do you feel that you're going home? When you go home. Even if you're born and raised here, when you go back to your home country, you say, I'm going home on vacation. Why? Because no matter what, the food, the dress code, the lifestyle is not the same as the one we were used to. So no matter how attached one can feel in this country, he will ever remain a stranger. Once a person goes back home and everybody looks like him, talks like him, eats like him, then you don't feel like a stranger anymore. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, be in this dunya like a stranger, meaning you should never feel that you are at home in the dunya. You always feel that there's some sort of barrier or gap. Or a traveler is someone who tries to make it to his destination without overburdening himself with luggage. Imagine if you wanted to go, you know, to Medina. Do you pack your refrigerator, your air condition, the bed, the closet? Do you pack half of your house? Say, I'm traveling to Medina. Say, no, akhi. This will make your travel complicated. In fact, if you go to the airport, they will reject you and send you back home. A traveler only takes that which will help him get to his destination. You know, your passport, your visa, whatever you need. So be in this dunya like a traveler, someone who's only carrying with him what will help him get to his destination, not someone who's overloading himself with the dunya, so that when it's time to leave, a person is not ready to leave, because he has too much attachment to the dunya. This is one of the tafsir of this hadith by the ulama, of course, and it's a very profound statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Umar understood it, so he wasn't expecting the evening when he made it to the day, and vice versa. So the Shaykh said, assuming that this could be the last Ramadan, then is a very factual assumption. It's not something that is far-fetched. Oh, well, I will have another 20 Ramadans. No, really thinking that this could be the last is a very possible thing, based on what we understood from the narrations. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ had alluded to and tried to instill in the minds of the Sahaba. And so So they used to be then, their attitude was, death comes any moment. And so they were ever ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they knew that once you leave, you don't come back. Once you leave, you don't come back. Allah says in Surah Al-Mu'minun, until when death comes to one of them, he will say, my Rabb, qala Rabbi irji'un, my master, allow me to return. لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْ. Perhaps I will be able to do good in that which I have left behind. Meaning to make up for the days where I was crazy. But it will be said to him, كَلَّا. No. It is only a statement that the person will make, and behind them is a barrier until the day they are resurrected. No one goes, no one dies and comes back, says, well, I went, and you know, it was a very strange feeling. Once a person dies, it's over. This is the attitude of the Sahaba, which they understood. So then the Shaykh said, the one then who is sinful should repent, and the one who is in a state of goodness should increase. What if we really die in this particular Ramadan? We would for sure wish to return so we could fast properly and do that which will benefit us in our graves and our life to come. So let us assume that we came back to life and we were given this chance so we can make up for what has passed. This is the feeling that caused the Muslims Some people, I'm sorry, the Sheikh said, some people say that this is pessimism. You're being pessimistic. I mean, usually the kuffar, when you try to speak about death and remind, they say, you know, you have to have a positive, you know, approach to life. You're always thinking about death. This is, you know, this is pessimistic. But this is incorrect. This is in fact a positive thought. Because when you think about death, then you will do deeds. You will act. And this idea of doing good deeds, is it good or bad? It's good. And one of the ways we attain it is through thinking about death. So if someone tells you this is evil, then this is not evil. Now listen to this. Listen to the attitude of the Sahaba. Everybody knows Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu warda. In the beginning he was fighting against the Muslims. Then eventually Allah guided him and he fought for the Muslims. And he was known as Saifullah, the sword of Allah. Because he was a genius in warfare. Better than Napoleon and other people that some, you know, the Westerners claim that they are really, they know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They still learn from Khalid ibn Walid's strategies at war. Not only that, he was quite a brave man. He sent a letter to Hormuz, the leader of one of the Kuffar, the Persians. Before he sent an expedition there to fight them, he said, "Verily, we will be coming to you with men who love death as much as you love life. We're coming to you with men who are keen on dying as much as you are keen on living." Now the Sheikh didn't mention this, but I know this from other sources, that when he read the letter, he started shaking in his hand. The letter started shaking in his hand and he just lost it. He called some of his, you know, dignitaries and he got an urgent, you know, meeting. This was a very troubling letter. He called on to the Emperor of China. He went through a long process and he was defeated. But this was the nature of the letter. "We're coming to you with men who love death as much as you love life. Yani, we don't care." So this was the attitude of the Mujahideen. And it is with that the Muslims were able to open up the lands and conquer the world and have this attitude towards life. With this idea that death can come anytime and I am ready, I don't care about the dunya. Now when we haven't, or when we change this attitude, you see our condition today. When I asked earlier, how many of us actually does not expect the evening in the morning, I'm sure almost no one will raise his hand. Or maybe one person, mashallah, maybe two. But if this was the Sahaba, if the Sahaba were in this masjid, and someone was to ask him, how many of you expect the evening, maybe no one would put his hand down. Everyone will raise his hand. So this is the difference between us and them. It doesn't mean we don't strive to be like them. This is our effort to try to imitate them. So the Shaykh mentioned that the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the righteous predecessors, in their hearts, in the depth of their hearts, they had this preparation for death, something which we lack today. Then the Shaykh continued to say, so the question is, what if this was my last Ramadan? So let's say this is the last Ramadan, what are we supposed to do? If I knew this was my last Ramadan, I would not allow a single obligatory prayer to be missed. Ever. Not only in this Ramadan, the whole time. I would not allow any salah, whether Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib or Isha. And the problem that the Muslims are suffering from mostly are the Salatul Fajr, and perhaps Asr as well. But Fajr is usually where most people, you know, sleep. If we really believe this was our last Ramadan, we wouldn't be able to do that. We would not miss a single salah. And we would not miss any salah in the jama'ah. And in the salah, our brains, our mind would not be, you know, wandering around and just thinking about all kinds of things. Rather, we would pray in the state of submissiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We would not pray like the crow who just picks food from the ground. Nor would we be absent-minded. Rather, we would want the salah to be long and we would be entertained with the salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and the pleasure of my eye was made in the salah. Meaning that which pleases me the most, that which gives me the most pleasure is salah. And he used to say to Bilal, arihna biha ya Bilal, give us comfort through the salah, O Bilal. This is the attitude of the true believer. If we don't have it, that means we have something wrong with our iman. If, you know, we start complaining in Taraweeh that the imam is taking, you know, extra 5 minutes than the rest of the masajid, and he's praying, you know, each salah is taking 10-15 minutes and we're complaining, but we must not understand anything in the deen. It was called Taraweeh because they used to have a session of raha, rest, between every 4 rak'at. And their salah would actually take from after Isha till Fajr. They would use canes, and they would lean on the cane because of how long the imam would be reciting in the salah. And they wouldn't be reciting like we do today, you know, just quickly going through it, quick ruku', quick sujood. It was real salah. But they had no problem. They felt pleasure the way today we feel pleasure in watching TV. Now you ask any young man, which one do you like more? Stand in salah behind the imam for an hour or watch your favorite, you know, show on TV? He doesn't even have to answer you. He'll just go home and turn on the TV. That's just the attitude of the Muslims today. It was the other way around. We don't understand. We complain. But if we truly believed, then we would be happy to be standing in the salah, listening to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being recited over our heads. The second thing that we would do if this was our last Ramadan, we would make sure that we preserve our fasting, that nothing will make it deficient. The Prophet ﷺ said, perhaps a fasting person will attain nothing of his fast except hunger and thirst. Look, any non-Muslim can easily leave alone eating and drinking from Fajr till Maghrib because he's trying to lose a few kilos. Any non-Muslim who wants to become, you know, a muscular in shape, he's willing to even leave alone food and drink for longer than that. So what differentiates the Muslim from a kafir in the idea of a diet? The idea that we have is that taqwa is the ultimate goal in this siyam, that we're trying to actually purify ourselves in the fasting. Not that we're just leaving alone food and drink. Anyone can do that. So if we are, you know, if we're not eating and drinking, but we're still arrogant, and we still listen to music, and we still waste our time, and we look at women, and we, you know, we do all kinds of things. We pay bribery, or we get paid, and we cheat, and we pay riba, and we get paid. All these are calamities. What benefit? What benefit would abandoning food and drink have? Nothing. So we need to realize, why are we fasting? And the same thing can be said about sleeping. Today was Jumu'ah, and this was a great opportunity to apply the lesson we learned a couple of weeks ago about Jumu'ah and coming early to the masjid. If we slept after Fajr until 10 o'clock, that's a long time. That's a long time of sleep. That's 4 hours, 5 hours. And if you showered and put on your clothing, came at the masjid at 10:30, 11 o'clock, then this is suitable. But still, most of the people were coming in the last 5 minutes or 10 minutes before the imam came. This is in Ramadan. This is in Ramadan. Had we been prepared for the month, then we would have had a different approach to the month as well. This is the these are things that are very obvious, very apparent, and we all know them, but somehow we fail to apply. And we need to get over this obstacle. We need to put these things, we listen to the khutbah translation, and we listen to the khutbah, not so we can get entertained, so we can apply them. We have to apply the knowledge which we hear. If you have a different position, that's another story. But if you are convinced that this is the truth, then brothers, we must put it into practice. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, imanan, due to his belief in Allah, wahtisaban, seeking Allah's reward, he will have his previous sins forgiven. So it's not just whoever fasts Ramadan, he had to add two conditions, alayhi salatu wasalam. Two conditions were required for the previous sins to be forgiven: iman in Allah and seeking his reward. How is iman? That you're always mindful of Allah. That fasting is not wasted with nonsense. The Shaykh said, if I knew this was my last Ramadan, then I would strive to pray the night prayer with the imam in the masjid. And I would like to add a comment here. I've got a few phone calls and emails from different people say, brother, we are establishing another Taraweeh at the one of the brothers' homes. You know, and they told me to be the imam. I prayed the witr this way. They told me, no, the salah is, you know, we're not going to accept the salah. And they repeated the witr. I'm not going to go into the details. But this is a very troubling idea. What is this thing of dividing the Muslims and abandoning the house of Allah and the jama'ah of the masajid and establishing our own taraweeh at home? What is this? This is unacceptable. This is unacceptable. And these individuals will be held by Allah on the Day of Judgment for being part of dividing the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. You see, we are not jama'at. We are not jama'at kada and jama'at kada and jama'at kada, and everybody has their own version of Islam and everybody goes his own way. We do salah here, you do it there, we do it this way, you do it there. What is this? We have one religion, one sunnah, one way. And we have to come together in order to apply it together in our lives. Some of us have to compromise for the truth. Some of us have to give up the blind following in order to accept the sunnah. That's the only practical solution. But to divide the Muslims and go pray your own taraweeh at home, while the Muslims are praying here in huge numbers, this is unacceptable. Because the imam is praying 11. Ya akhi, pray 11 behind the imam. And if you stay behind him until he leaves, Allah will give you the reward of praying all night. If you think 20 is the sunnah, go home and pray the rest. You don't have to pray witr again. You prayed witr with the imam. You can pray home 8 rak'at, 9, whatever you want. If it's really about the 20, if the 20 is the goal and objective, but it's probably more than that. It's an issue of disagreement in ideology, disagreement in the sunnah, disagreement in the jama'ah. These are jama'ah, we are jama'ah, we can be together. This is unacceptable. And the individuals responsible for this should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and join the jama'ah in the masjid, in the house of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into the masjid. He seen two men sitting. He said, are you not Muslims? They said, yes. He said, why did you not pray with the jama'ah? He said, oh Messenger of Allah, we prayed in our tents. He said, if you pray in your tents and you come to the jama'ah, join the jama'ah. Even if you prayed in your tent, you already prayed the salah and you come to the masjid, join the jama'ah. Two important points. He asked them, are you Muslims? Meaning if you're a Muslim, you wouldn't be abandoning the jama'ah of the Muslims. Secondly, even if you prayed, pray with the intention of nafila, but do not detach yourself from the jama'ah of the Muslims. So how do we apply this hadith? And many other ayat in the book of Allah, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold on to the rope of Allah altogether and do not separate. How do we apply it when we're going to have different jama'at? It doesn't happen. This is the jama'ah. The jama'ah of the imam and those behind him is the jama'ah. Every masjid has the jama'ah and every Muslim comes to the house of Allah to pray in the house of Allah with the jama'ah. Not at home, not in their own special way, in their own special sunnah. There's only one sunnah, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We need to get over this jahiliyyah. This is jahiliyyah. This is ignorance. This is division. This is haram in Islam. I'm saying this because it's very, very disheartening when we hear this all the time. There's no people trying to divide the ummah while they appear to be doing good. Wallahi, this is no good. This is no good. If you really love the Muslims, then you will try to reconcile between them. You will try to make up with them. If someone is ignorant of the sunnah, then we teach him the sunnah and we be patient with them. But to divide the Muslims into jama'at, unacceptable. And this could be another lecture in of its own, Allah al-musta'an. There will be a lecture actually in the hospital concerning this issue in the future. So the Shaykh said, you will come and pray in the masjid and you'll be entertained with hearing the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another reminder, which means that you don't grab the Quran. Many people come to Taraweeh and they have their own, you know, pocket Quran. And they're doing, you know, with the Imam. The Imam reads and they're reading in the Mus'haf. This is unacceptable as well, my brothers in Islam. This is unacceptable. The obligation is, إِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْصِتُوا. You're supposed to listen to the Quran attentively. How are you going to do it while you're flipping through the pages? You cannot. You can read before the imam. You may be reading with him. He gets a cough. He stops. You continue the ayah. You're no longer listening. Now you have your own salah other than that of the imam. This is besides the fact that you have to worry about opening it and closing it, putting it in your pocket, putting it on the floor. You can't put your right hand on your left hand. A lot of sunan are lost in the process. So this has nothing to do with the sunnah, and it is impermissible to be standing behind the imam and reading in the mushaf along with him. If we love the Quran so much, mashallah, tabarakallah, when the taraweeh is done, go home and read the Quran until fajr. But in the salah, we stick to the imam. We listen to the imam. And we try to familiarize ourselves with the ayat before we come to the masjid, so when we hear them, we can interact with them. If the imam is going through the whole mushaf, and we know today he'll be reading the third juzu of Ali Imran or whatever, then we should read it in any language which we know at home, so when we come, we will know what he is speaking about. And so we can interact with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, Aisha radiallahu anha had a nephew, had a relative who used to lead them in salah while reading from the mushaf. So the ulama say if the imam is doing it, then the imam can do it because we have an evidence which supports the action of the imam, but not the ma'mumin. Malish habibi. Regarding akhi, malish. Malish, sheikh. Regarding I do not propagate blind following of madhahib. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is on my head. He's the imam that no one can dispute with, an imam that is accepted among the whole Muslim ummah. But he is a man, and so was Imam Malik and Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad. They were men. The Sahaba were men. Our imam is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have an evidence that the relative of Aisha led them in salah, radiallahu anha, led them in salah while reading from the mushaf. So we have an evidence to act accordingly. We don't have an evidence that anyone behind him was reading with him, so we can't do it anymore. We go with the dalil. Wherever the evidence takes us, we go with it. You see what I'm saying? This will solve many problems. This will solve many problems. Whatever the dalil. If Imam Hanifa had another position, rahimahullah, Allah will give him the reward. Allah will give him the reward for exerting himself to give us the truth. But if he made a mistake, we don't follow anyone on his mistake. Not him or not any other imam. Even the Sahaba. There are positions that we apply today that the Sahaba had the salat in Mina, 4 rak'at. Uthman radiallahu anhu used to pray 4 rak'at in Mina. But when you go to Mina, you don't pray 4 rak'at today, you pray 2. So you're going against Uthman radiallahu anhu, one of the 4 rightly guided khulafa. Why? Because the sunnah has become clear. So this is our attitude, inshallah. Jazakallah khair ala kul hal. Barakallah fi. So then he quoted that Ikrima bin Abi Jahl used to open the mushaf and he would put it on his eyes and he would cry, he would say, "The speech of my Lord, the speech of my Lord." This is not trying to encourage anyone to kiss the Quran, you know, and have this kind of, this action also doesn't really have any foundation, you know, kissing the Quran, putting it on our head. You know, it's the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We honor it and we love it, you know, in our hearts, and also in application, in terms that we don't put it in a place that is not befitting. We don't put our feet on the, you know, over it and things of this nature. But kissing the Quran, that's a whole other discussion. So the Shaykh said, finally, if you knew this was your last Ramadan, you would not dare to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You would not dare to open the magazines or the newspapers looking for the schedule of the soap operas and the movies which have been specifically designated for the month of Ramadan. Rather, the moments will become counted. You will count the moments you are alive. And it is inconceivable how someone will destroy his own house in the life to come. In Ramadan, you're fasting and you're paying sadaqah and you're reciting the book of Allah. It doesn't make sense after you build this big construction that you come and destroy it by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ramadan and after Ramadan. We don't want to be Ramadanites. You know the Ramadanites in Arabic, they're called Ramadaniyun. People who only know Allah in Ramadan. In Ramadan they pray, in Ramadan they fast, in Ramadan everything goes. After Ramadan, as if you've never seen him before. In fact, you see in the masjid people you've never seen before. In Ramadan, the first day, new people, new Muslims, they've always lived in the neighborhood. But they don't show up except in the month of Ramadan. We shouldn't be like this. We shouldn't be like this. We should be always and forever striving and preparing for the Day of Judgment. In Ramadan is an extra boost. But it doesn't mean that we forget about Allah the whole year and we remember Him in Ramadan. It means that we remember Allah the whole year and we have an extra boost in Ramadan. Because Allah facilitates that, and because there are special acts of worship which are prescribed in Ramadan, not prescribed elsewhere. Lastly, before the second part of the khutbah, don't worry. The Shaykh said, if this was my last Ramadan, I would not be keeping wealth for myself or for those who will inherit me. Rather, I will use this wealth and see how I can pay it to those who are in need, those who are in need of money, so then that money can help me in the life to come. So I would look for a faqir, or a widow, or a student of knowledge who needs money to continue his knowledge, or a person who's trying to get married but cannot financially afford to get married, or any Muslim in any state of difficulty. I will try to use the money which Allah blessed me with in order to help them and aid them. In the second part of the khutbah, the Shaykh said, if I knew this was my last Ramadan, I would not forget about my ummah. I would not forget about my ummah, the ummah which I belong to, the ummah which has many wounds, the ummah which has many problems. How will I meet my Lord while not caring about the conditions of the ummah? Palestine is surrounded, and Iraq is occupied, and so is Afghanistan, and there's troubles in Shishan, and similar things in Kashmir, and Sudan, and Somal. The monsters of the earth are trying to eat us alive, and the Muslims are heedless. What will I say to my Lord when I meet Him tomorrow? Would it be sufficient to say to Allah, well, I was busy with the dunya. You know, the TV screen I had wasn't big enough. I needed a bigger flat screen TV for my entertainment and the entertainment of the children. While there are Muslims right now in Pakistan and elsewhere who don't have anything to eat or any place to sleep or nothing to do. Is that what we will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment when we meet Him? Or even if you told Allah, I was busy with my own family, would that be a justifiable excuse before Allah? Or even if you told Allah, I was busy with my own salah and qiyam, the Shaykh is saying, would that be an excuse before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will Allah accept that while there are men being killed, women being raped, and children being lost, and how houses and homes and constructions are being destroyed? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam broke his fast, and he commanded the Muslims to break their fast while they were heading towards Mecca, in order to open Mecca after they were betrayed by the Quraysh and Bani Bakr. Fasting may be delayed because they were, you know, they had a condition. It was jihad. The Prophet ﷺ, even though it was Ramadan, he told the Muslims, he broke his fast and told the Muslims to break their fast. Why? The Shaykh said, because jihad was a priority. Jihad was a priority. Fasting can be delayed. He said, this is not my fiqh or your fiqh. This is the fiqh of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this should be our attitude. And if this was to be our last Ramadan, would we let Allah Azza wa Jal see us while we are busy? We are busy playing and being entertained. You know, all day just we're looking for all kinds of entertainment. Entertainment in food, entertainment in something for the eyes, something for the taste, something for the ears. We're always looking for entertainment. Is this how we want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Abu Bakr gave nasiha, an advice to Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah while he was going to struggle in the cause of Allah in Sham. He told him, Ya Abu Ubaidah, do righteous deeds. Live like a mujahid and die as a martyr. These are the three words he had to say to him. Do good deeds, live as a mujahid, and die as a martyr. And jihad is a very vast topic. It is ultimately fighting for the sake of Allah with weaponry against the disbelievers. That's one form of jihad. But there's the other form of jihad which each one of us is responsible for. The jihad against the soul and the jihad against the shaitan. And we cannot truly do the last jihad until we're able to apply and acquire the first two. If someone is not even able to wake up for Fajr to pray, how is he going to fight in the cause of Allah and give victory to the Muslims? This is far-fetched. Until we fix ourselves, we will not be as a ummah, we will not be able to come together and do true jihad. This is why the most of us don't care. Most of us do not care what's going on in the Muslim world because we have not even done our own jihad. And that shows you how how bad our condition can be. So we need to use this Ramadan, my brothers in Islam, to really change our attitude in life. Let us start the jihad of the self and the jihad against the shaitan, so we can all become righteous Muslims. When all the Muslims in the world become righteous, guess what? We will be victorious. Allah will give us victory. But Allah has deprived us this victory because we love the dunya. As the Prophet ﷺ explained, you will be a lot, but you will love the dunya and you will hate the akhirah. And so Allah will put fear in our hearts and He will give the enemies authority over us. We ask Allah to pardon us for our shortcomings. The Shaykh said, though, how do you understand this hadith? Look, even if you're unable to do jihad for the sake of Allah now, know that the Prophet ﷺ had said, whosoever asks Allah shahada, whoever asks Allah for martyrdom, truthfully, bisidq, from the bottom of his heart, Allah will give him the state and the status of the shuhada even if he died on his bed. But the idea is the niyyah. To truly have the niyyah that if I were given the chance, I will struggle for the cause of Allah, I will defeat the enemies of Allah to make the word of Allah most supreme. If we had this attitude, even if we died on our bed, Allah will give us the reward of the shuhada. But the problem is that even that niyyah we don't have. Even that niyyah, brothers, many of us don't have. And we need to establish this niyyah. And like I said, this form of jihad is secondary to the first and the second personally. Otherwise, the jihad for the sake of Allah, this is part of the deen that no one can deny. Even though many people involved in da'wah today try to hide to say Islam is peace, peace. You know, it's a religion of peace. What religion of peace, man? What religion of peace? Don't be lying about Islam. The peace you get in Islam is when you worship Allah, you will get a peace of mind. You will have peace in your life. Islam is a religion of power. Islam is a religion of dominance. And yes, if the kuffar want to go for peace, then we go for peace as well. But peace is not the first option. And you all know this. You read it in the Quran, you read it in the hadith, we know it in the depth of our heart. Somehow we find it okay to say to the people, Islam is a religion of peace. If Islam is a religion of peace, there will be no jihad. So we need to keep the deen as Allah revealed it. Either we say, "Akhi, I have shortcomings, I can't apply it," but don't lie against Islam. Don't be given lectures about Islam being the religion of peace, while you know very well that this is not necessarily the case. This is that we have defensive jihad and offensive jihad. The deen must spread, and that means that there must be warfare. That's just the way it is. Either we accept the deen of Allah, or we don't. So the Shaykh said, at the end of the khutbah, you should not feel burdened with these acts of worship. And you should know that obeying Allah Azza wa Jal, obeying the Most Merciful, is the path which leads to paradise. And that Allah Azza wa Jal does not benefit if all of us came together and obeyed Him, nor is He harmed if all of us came together and disobeyed Him. Allah doesn't need anyone or any deeds. It is us who is benefiting ultimately. The good deeds which we do will benefit us. And Allah Azza wa Jal is in no need of His creation. So then the Shaykh said at the end of the khutbah, the one who is wise is the one who prepares for death. Then he made dua that Allah Azza wa Jal will allow us to, you know, remember Him abundantly and worship Him in a manner that is pleasing to Him. And at the end of this khutbah, I say to you that inshaAllah ta'ala, next week I will be delivering the khutbah in Mushrifa Da'wah Center in English. However, I realize that not all of you can go there, and we don't want all of you to go there and leave this masjid empty. So what I will do inshallah, as I did last week, even though many of you had left already, I would pray, I would finish my khutbah and come immediately over here in order to do the khutbah translation. So if you have nothing else to do, be patient. Last time I came early, actually, but I was 15 minutes waiting outside to find a place to park the car, because people park their car in the middle of the street, which is not acceptable. Wallah haram. In the middle of, not even on the side, in the middle of the street. You know, all these cars, I couldn't even move for 15 minutes. I'm outside, I want to come in. I can't do like them. I can't leave my car in the street also. I have to find a place on the side. So it took me 15 minutes to come over here. Many of you had left already, so you missed the khutbah translation. But inshallah, next week I will try to come early. Second, please make sure that the cars are out of the way so we can easily park. And thirdly, if you have nothing else to do, even if I'm 5-10 minutes late, be patient inshallah, if you want to hear the khutbah translation. So jazakumullah khair. And if anyone has anything in his heart against me, don't let the shaitan, you know, build a construction over something small. And at the end of the day, I convey to you what I hold to be the truth. And there's room for disagreement. If you disagree, alhamdulillah, our hearts shouldn't disagree. We may disagree in our opinions, but don't let the shaitan cause a division among the Muslims. The whole thing is try to avoid division. So we don't want to cause more division. I say what I say from my personal experiences. You may agree, you may not. But ultimately we want the ummah to be one ummah. And then and only then we will be given victory. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Is there a question in our football?